And in a Christian home which believed very strongly in church, went to Sunday school before church, or in church and then Sunday school. And then we had something in the afternoon and then something at night. Of course, I was brought up, as many of you were, on the authorised version. And I remember being quite fascinated and encouraged by thoughts of God as God the Father. And God the Son was very likeable too. But when it came to God the Holy Ghost, as it was put up for me, well, that was different. The whole concept of ghost was something which was rather, for me, rather strange, scary, and to be avoided at all cost. And that was something that actually had me rather worried. But then you grow, and I grew in my understanding of the Lord, praise God, and you understood there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit was in fact a presence and the power of God within my life, the powerful presence of God within me. And it's a delightful thing to discover, isn't that, isn't it? The powerful presence of God, the Holy Spirit, within you. At times so near that I felt I could just reach out and touch him. At times so remote, I must admit, that I often wondered whether he in fact moved away. Beyond all that, however, there remained for many years in my heart a certain distance about my relationship with God the Holy Spirit when compared to my relationship with God the Father and God the Son. In understanding God the Son, well, that was never hard. Because you see, God the Son once lived on earth, as I did. He once was a boy, as I had been a boy, and he grew up to be a man, as I was a man. And you know, even this moment, I can visualize Jesus, as I'm sure you can. And when I visualize Jesus, I see him as my Savior, I see him as my friend, my companion, my brother, my master, and my Lord. And you know, just to talk of Jesus like that this morning, that warms my heart. That does something for me. Doesn't it for you? And then it was Jesus, of course, as I read through the Gospels, who revealed to us God the Father. As I read those Gospels and learned about the words of Jesus, I could see him show me God the Father in a whole new and most wonderful way. No longer was this God an unapproachable and hidden God, but he was the eternal Father who loves me. I was always delighted when I first realized what the Lord's Prayer that we had said this morning had to say. That Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, our Father. Isn't that an amazing thing? Again and again, particularly in John's Gospel, I found Jesus talking about God as his Father. And if you read that as I read it, you will notice that the love between the two, between the Father and the Son and the Father, stands out like a mighty beacon right through John's Gospel. In John 16 and in verse 22 and 24, Jesus was there talking about the Father, and he said this to us. He says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Now, isn't that a wonderful promise? My Father will give you whatever you ask for. But then to cap it off, the Lord said this in this tremendous verse, which we find in verse 27 of chapters of 16. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Because I followed the Lord Jesus Christ, because I've surrendered my life to God, then there is this tremendous promise that I have a Father who loves me in heaven, and a Father who yearns to answer my prayers. But it was Jesus also, through the Gospels, who also introduces us to God the Spirit in a whole new way. There in John, Jesus referred to the Spirit just once, you know, as the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 6. But again and again in that verse and in other verses, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Counselor. You noticed in John's version, it was the Helper. See, the Spirit is holy. He is absolutely pure, without sin, even as God the Father is holy and God the Son is holy. That's very important. But the major thing that the Lord Jesus wants us to know about the Holy Spirit is who he is for us and the role he wishes to perform in our lives. So he tells us this in John chapter 14 and 15 to 17, part of the reading we had. This is how he introduces the Spirit to us. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, in this passage we have Jesus introducing his disciples and us to the person of the Holy Spirit. Introductions happen all the time in life, don't they? They're part of life. This morning you might have been introduced to someone new, or you may well be introduced later on. But of course, some introductions are more important to us than others. They are the introductions that are made in order to help you, in order to assist you. Imagine a young teenage boy changing schools, going to a different high school. I know this story because it happened to me at least twice. Mum takes him to the high school. He's young, very nervous. Meets the headmaster or headmistress. They talked about the school. Then the headmaster calls up another boy from the same year. And he brings him into the room and he says, so-and-so, this is so-and-so. He's going to be the one who will help you settle in. He will take you and show you the important parts of the school that you need to know very quickly. And he will stay with you and be your mate. He will help you through. Great, what an introduction. You need that person. But you know jolly well that can either work really well or really badly, or somewhere in the middle. If that person's a responsible person, then he will take you out and he will show you the places and he will stay with you. More likely, as it was in my case, that it's a very irresponsible person who gets outside the office and says, well, toilet block's that fight, and then he leaves you. But it can also be the other way, that you actually really don't want a person to stick with you. You want to make your own friends. And so you go with that person, you take the knowledge that that person can give to you as much as you want, but you don't actually build up any relationship with them. You go back to your own group and you forget him as soon as you can. There was a sense in my life that the way I responded to the Holy Spirit for some years was rather like that. I was introduced to him and I was happy to take from the Spirit what I could, but there wasn't really a build-up in the relationship then. And it took a while for me to begin to build the relationship with him that Jesus points us towards in this passage. I want you to look again with me at what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 16. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you," and the word "with," of course, is a relationship word, "to be with you forever, for the ages, the Spirit of Truth." And notice those words, "another Counselor." What Jesus was saying is, the Father will give you another like me. They were very sad to see Jesus go. He said he will give you another like me, another Counselor like me, but he will be with you, each one of you, forever. Now that word Counselor is the word Parakletos in the Greek, or Paraclete as we know it, is anglicized, sometimes translated advocate. It means to come alongside someone to be their help, to help them. It had a very strong legal sense in Jesus' day. And we often seem to emphasize that part. That's why we use the word advocate. It was a man who went into a courtroom with you and would speak before the judge on your behalf and would help you. But there was another meaning that was very common in Jesus' time as well. It was simply that this one would be a helper. Someone who would be there when you needed help. But this someone would be a friend. But it would be a friend with power and influence. Isn't it great to have a friend with power and influence when you need help? Someone who was able to assist you through the tough times. Now, the old King James Version translated that as comforter. The reason, because such a person would be a comfort to you when they came alongside you. This paraclete, just by their presence, will give you comfort. But it's not comfort in a Kleenex tissue type of way. You know, not somebody who just comes along, dries your tears and then leaves you. The type of comfort this person is real comfort in the sense that they can come along, not just say, okay, you'll be right, but they have got the power to change your situation. They've got the power to enable you to do what needs to be done. They've got the wisdom to point you in the right direction. They are able to help you to survive and to flourish in that situation. Now think back to Jesus. Another counselor, he said. Well, Jesus was that to each of his disciples, wasn't he? He was very much alongside them as that type of helper. Not only could he comfort them, but he had the power and the authority to bring them through many situations. Suddenly he wasn't going to be with them anymore. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be to each one of you just like that. Isn't that an amazing thought? There's a show on television that I have occasionally looked at when Judy's been watching it called The Biggest Loser. It sucks you in, actually. It's quite addictive if you've never seen it. It's the story of several extremely overweight people who decide they want to get their weight down. And so they go in this game, reality TV type of thing, to get their weight down. And they are taken to this house, and they are stuck in this house for several weeks, and they are basically made to get their weight down. And they have a trainer. This trainer, or trainers as they are, have great expertise. They know exactly what to do to make you lose weight. They have tremendous resources. They have all this training equipment, gyms, the whole lot as well. They also have special skills in dealing with overweight people. They have authority. They can get help if they need it. Now, these trainers are extremely tough on these overweight people. They work them so hard. They have these great big men in tears all the time through the show. But as well as being tough on them, they've got a tenderness about them. When they've got them in tears, they come along and they say nice words to them, encourage them, and then as soon as they encourage them, they stick them back on the treadmill again. But they are tough, but they're tender, because you see, these trainers want them to succeed. And because they want them to lose this weight and succeed, what happens is that a deep relationship builds between the people on the show and the trainers. You know, in a sense, they are paraclete-like figures. They are counsellors come alongside to help in a particular area of need. But of course, God the Holy Spirit comes into our life to be much more than just a trainer or a friend. He has the power to do something really magnificent in our lives because he's God. That's the exciting thing. Look with me at the first two verses of the Bible. Genesis 1, 1 to 2. In the beginning. We're talking about before there was time. In the beginning, God, who was always there, created the heavens and the earth. That word God, Elohim, is actually in the plural, although the verb created is in the singular. So it shows that it's not lots of gods. But it does tell us that this God, this creator God, is more than just one person. He is more majestic than we can ever comprehend it. And he created. And that word creator is a very special word. It's only ever used for God, not for man. Because it means to create out of nothing. For only God can create out of nothing. Now we know from the New Testament that God the Son was present there at creation too. Colossians 1:16 says of Jesus, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." The Son was there. But here also we find God the Spirit of God. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was hovering over what was formless, empty, dark, and without order. Now this verb translated hovering is such an amazing word. The Authorized, or the Old King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, used to translate it as moving. The Spirit of God was moving over the waters. The Message is rather interesting. The paraphrase, The Message, says, "God's Spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss." Now this word is only used three times in the Old Testament. It's only used twice in this particular verbal tense. And the other place is Deuteronomy 32 verse 11. We put that up there. And this is what 32:11 says. "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions." You see the word hover is there again. Now from that you can see where the Message gets its bird imagery from, can't you? But the bird here is a large masculine eagle. And the verb form here is active intensive, the same form used in Genesis 1:1. What does active intensive mean? An active verb is, "I will break this vase." You know what the intensive verb is? "I will shatter this vase." See the difference? So when you talk about hover here, you're not talking about gentle fluttering. You're talking about something that's intense. You're talking about the Spirit of God to move with purpose, with power, with passion. There was an intensity about his movement, even hyperactivity, if you like, as he went across the waters. And the purpose? The purpose was in accordance with the character of God, for he is God, of order and not disorder. To bring order out of chaos. That's what the Spirit was seeking to achieve. Peace out of confusion. Light out of darkness. And it follows on with God the Father creating one by one by one. And the Spirit does so in a powerful and yet tender way. It's interesting for me to note that the verb hover is actually in the feminine tense, not the masculine. Now I appreciate the way the Message puts Deuteronomy 32:11. So back to Deuteronomy 32:11, and the Message puts it like this: "He was like an eagle hovering over its nest, overshadowing its young, then spreading its wings, lifting them into the air, teaching them to fly." And I thought, isn't that a wonderful description of what the Holy Spirit also does for us? See, that's the work the Holy Spirit delights to do for every believer. He moves powerfully, he is powerfully within and over the life of each one of us. He sees the chaos that exists in your life, your Christian life and your normal life. And he wants to bring order there. You sense that sometimes, don't you? He sees the areas of confusion within your life at times, and wants to bring peace. He sees the darkness that sometimes blinds us, and wants to bring light. And he does so as a friend, as a helper, as our paraclete. Just last Sunday, Helen Roberts gave me a book which was both strange and interesting at the same time. It was about a young girl who was on a physical and a spiritual journey. It was very, very much about the Virgin Mary and about the Holy Spirit. But the interesting thing I found is that this woman on this journey recognizes that at times in her life, especially times of spiritual challenge, there is a voice that presents itself, a very loud voice. The voice of reason, the voice of common sense, the voice of self-preservation, the voice of doing the acceptable because that's what everybody else expects you to do. She calls it the other, and she always calls it the other in the book. And she realizes that up to that point in her life, she's always followed the other, that voice, without question. But now she becomes aware of a spiritual power within her. Power calling her to act and to speak, to love and to live in a way that goes against the voice of the other, the voice of common sense, the voice of acceptability. And she decides that she in her life will seek to recognize the voice of the other when it speaks so that she can hear the voice of the Spirit within her. That she will be prepared to do what was sacrificial at times, what was not acceptable to the other because it was of God. And that she will make this move against the other, the voice with its earthly tones, the voice with its self-serving motives. And she will choose rather to follow the one within her, guiding her towards freedom, the freedom to be what God wants her to be. I read that book, and this last week, as I thought about this, I have sought in my own life to do that. To hear this voice of the other. And now at times, it's calling me away from doing what the other voice, the voice of the Spirit within, wants me to do. And trying to weigh up the two voices. And there's times, you know, when the voice of the other says, no, you don't want to do that. That will cost you too much. Or people might laugh at you. Or that won't get you anywhere anyhow. And as I've put that voice there, I thought, what's the other voice saying? I hear the Spirit voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. I challenge you this week. Do you think about the Spirit of God as your friend, as your helper, as the one who's there, wants to lift you up, to make you fly? Just try to isolate those two voices. The other, the rational, common sense voice, that so often, not always, but so often, is actually going against the voice of the Spirit of God within you. We're going to sing a final